Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And my prayer is, Lord, that the thoughts of my mind will find blessing in your presence and that your Spirit will help us to teach truth. We hear these requests. We don't know much about Elizabeth. You know all about her. But you could answer prayer. We don't doubt you, Lord. We're asking you to hear our prayers and use them in any way. But we're praying the right influences will come to her, the right information, and you'll help her and heal her. Our brother Gail is on our heart often. We thank you for what you brought him through year after year. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless this spot where we're meeting. Grace us with your presence and give us so that each of these men will drive home saying, I'm so glad I came today. Help us to make this worthy of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to jump around for a little bit in some scriptures. And when I do that, I'd like two volunteers, one in the Old Covenant and one in the New Covenant, so that we could have scripture reading later on. It won't be right at the beginning. We'll all be together and I'll let you know. But is there somebody who would say I'd read seven verses from the book, get this one, of Ezekiel? I can't remember the last time I've asked for Ezekiel. But thank you, Brother Pitts. Ezekiel chapter 34. 17 to 24. But I'll help you to just remember Ezekiel 34. And the other one is to read from Luke 17, which you could see on the bottom line of the handout paper. There's a reference in Luke 17. I'd like somebody to read those. Thank you. Those two verses. We'll get to them here in just a little bit. Let's begin and talk about what we're talking about. There was a moment of time on this planet that if what Christians preach is true, that the history of all humankind from the dawn of creation till the end of time is directly and personally and individually impacted, because Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that between the Passover of his death and the Hebrew holiday of the Feast of Weeks, in that week of weeks, Pentecost, there were 40 days in which the Lord of glory came and went and appeared to his inner circle. Now, the next couple of sentences I'm going to say is very controversial, so I'm trying to explain it. The death of Jesus, his crucifixion, execution, and burial outside the walls of Jerusalem, is a historic fact that is datable, that is official. The end of the human life of Jesus of Nazareth was a condemnation and a criminal death, and he died in agony, and he died horrifically, and his body was cared for by wealthy citizens of Jerusalem rather than his normal people of the hillside. I've said that rather blunt. That's a historic fact. It's not only a story of the Gospels, it's history. On the third day, as ancient Hebrews think it, not as we moderns, the way we keep time, it's 2.5 days. But for the Hebrews, because sunrise and sunset's a day, on the third day, the Church of Jesus Christ proclaims Jesus rose from the dead. That's a matter of faith. Now you should be very sensitive and on edge, because I just said the crucifixion is history, the resurrection is faith. The reason I say that, let me explain, because I think what I've just said is borderline heresy. Okay, listen. The reason I say it just like I'm saying it is because Jesus appeared to his followers. He didn't go into the Sanhedrin. He didn't go back to Caiaphas. He didn't go back and visit Pilate. So it's not historic. The resurrection happened to and inside and with the followers. The correct way I'd say that today is the church. But I happen to think organized structure of the church is something we have invented around the life of Jesus and doesn't go right to Jesus. Jesus is a man who is immediate to each and every one of his followers. And the man Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Then you have these 40 days. We have collected together from the writings of the apostles stuff like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a list of the appearances. No list in your scriptures is complete, because we read other references. For instance, Paul will write that he appeared at one time to more than 500 brethren, most of whom are still alive. Well, that might have been the same one as Matthew chapter 28 when he gave the Great Commission, but it doesn't say so. So we have a hard time putting it all. We can all say, well, I think it was then. Well, we all can think. But there's nothing real clear about how these appearances happened, except in spite of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared first to some women. That's attested to more than once in Scripture. And that on the day of his resurrection, he made several appearances, first in the garden to the women, second of all on the road to Emmaus. Sometime in the afternoon, he appeared apparently to Peter. When the apostles are together, they make reference fact, and he has appeared to Peter. Sometime late that evening at sundown, he appears to the remaining fragment, 10 of the apostles or disciples or whatever we're going to call them. 10 of the original 12 are in an upper room, and he appears to them. Why that number? Because Judas is dead and Thomas wasn't with them. That's why I put 10 in the room. And apparently they have an appearance that takes place when the guys who went to the home to Emmaus came running back. They got safely to Emmaus, and then in the dark, they made it all the way back to Jerusalem once they realized they had seen the risen Lord. Now, that reaccounting of the first day is going to be followed with exactly a week later and an appearance to Thomas, and you have come touch me, come see me. And you have all these events that take place. We preachers, I'm talking about the guys who do what I do, we make all these rash statements, and often they're not thought through. The pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, Texas, one of the biggest churches in America, on his webpage this week began by saying, Billy Graham, and then he put a comma and he said, the greatest evangelist in the history of the church since St. Paul, put a bracket, and went on writing, I have never ever, that I can ever remember. Now, at this age, saying I never remembered is not valuable. But as far as I can never remember ever responding on web, because when I do that, my face goes there, and second of all, countless Christians are going to read it. And I've preached all across America, so I did. But I could not resist. When he said the greatest preacher since St. Paul, I put in one statement, so much for John Wesley. Now what happens is, the most significant probably preacher of our century is Billy Graham. And when we're careless, we make a statement like, he's the greatest since St. Paul. So you just knock out just tremendous human beings that have lived. Well, we do that with the resurrection of Jesus. We wonder, well, how can it be some people don't believe in the resurrection? The answer is, he appeared to the inner circle. And when he does appear to one of his enemies, it's Saul of Tarsus. And that appearance is revolutionary. And it is something the world has never been able to deal with ever since. Paul and Paul's impact on truth. On your sheet of paper, I have verses. Now, we've been in Acts 1 for a month, and I feel like I've just scratched it. But you'll see a box with scriptures we've focused on for the last couple of weeks. Until the day when he was taken up. Now, I put those two Greek names there because the correct verb name is the second one, and the way it appears in the book of Acts is the first one. And how they spell them differently impacts their meaning. Analambano, that's the second word, is a word, the Greeks had a word lambano, which means I take, I grasp, I get it, I take it. Ana means I'm taken, or I was took. Not very good grammar. I was taken, see. Well, and it's in something Roy called passive voice, which means that when Jesus ascended, he was just absolutely lifted up. In other words, he surrendered himself into ascension. And the way these words are written, the reader can get a vision of what's happening. See, ancient languages are picture languages, and so they give you this picture that Jesus was literally taken up into the clouds. Okay, he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So he left some instructions, all right, to the apostles that he had chosen, the chosen ones. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering with many proofs, appearing to them for those 40 days. Speaking about the kingdom of God. That's the phrase I want to talk about for a minute. Speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Okay? And then verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has fixed in his own authority, reserved only to God. And I'm just doing this to stir your memory, because I know that 2 weeks ago I said this, but I want to remind you. Anytime God says you should not touch that, or this is not your arena, or don't do it, we human species want to go nowhere else. It began in the Garden of Eden. You may eat anything you want, but the one tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat it. To which they created the law, which is what we always do, and Eve will tell the tempter, we are not even to look on it. We're not. In other words, she goes way beyond God's command. But that's the way we make sure we don't touch. And then the answer is, well, God didn't really mean it like that, and he knows. And the end result of the temptation is you will become and you will be greater once you expand your horizons. And the human mess begins. So the kingdom of God is answered with, you can't know. God has reserved to himself. And my version I'm using here says he fixed it. He said it, he's established it as belonging to him alone. That would take a third of the preaching out of the American pulpits, if we really believe that. If we really believe it. But what we do is we say, he said, will you at this time establish the kingdom of Israel? And he said, well, you can't know the time. He doesn't mean we can't understand. So you may not know the hour, but you can know the season. And the other thing is, he didn't correct him about the kingdom of Israel. So God is going to give the kingdom of Israel. We just don't know when. And my answer is, he didn't say that. You figured that out. That's your summation. I'm going to suggest to you, he is telling them about the kingdom of God, and they cannot get over how they've been trained, what they've thought their whole life, what their persuasions are. So every time he's saying kingdom of God, they're thinking of Israel. Now, I have to admit, brothers, very freely, and you need to hear this, I have some personal biases in here, and they affect me. So as I'm talking about this, just know these are my hang-ups. I think we've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of God's Spirit in Jesus Christ and turned it into the church growth movement. And we make synonymous with the gospel of Christ institutional advancement. Now, that's me, see? So I think every time we think the church is growing, we think Christ's kingdom is growing. And I think the work of the kingdom is a work of God and not a work of man. And that we all labor together in the vineyard, we have to. Human beings, to do anything, have to organize it. We build structures on everything, whether we're building a house, or whether we're building a church, or whether we're building General Motors or United States Steel, which I hear isn't going to be United States very long. But all this, what, no matter what we do, we build structures around it. So when it came to the gospel, we're going to do, and this was the problem of the Sanhedrin, they're going to build a structure around it. And then what happens is we sanctify the structure and pledge allegiance to it. But the kingdom of God is God. The kingdom of God is God coming directly to you. He may come through the church, but you are adopted into his kingdom one by one. You are knitted into his relationship with him. You individually stand before him. Your salvation and relationship with God throughout all infinity, whatever that means, is you and your God together. And that God came to us in Jesus Christ. Listen to how our Lord preached, and I have a reader now who's going to read from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 through 21.
Now at one point the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. So he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, or indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst.
Okay, and some of your Bibles, if Roy will find that in verse 21, he can correct me here in a moment. Roy, you're looking at Luke 17, verse 21. But the way that's written in Greek, half of your Bibles, if you'd all looked at it in your personal, may read, the kingdom of God is within you. Because in your midst and within you would be written exactly the same way in the ancient. So the English translator has to determine whether Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you or the kingdom of God is in you. That's an interpretation. So if your Bible reads one way or the other, it's showing the bias of the translating committee When I read it, I already have a thought of what he means, because I've already decided what Jesus means. And as a result, Jesus is always being shaped by my already settled convictions. Now, if the Holy Spirit wants to change what I think, he has to hit me with a hammer. Okay? It's just the way, I'm an old man who's been doing this my life, and so I do that kind of thing. Did you hear what he said? It's not coming by signs of the times. Signs of the Times is the name of a magazine. We organized ministries under Signs of the Times. But he said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you. It's in your midst. We don't know if he meant, it's me, the kingdom of God's me, and I'm standing in your midst. Or if he meant, the kingdom of God is in you. Which would have to do with the coming of the Spirit.
So is the kingdom of God and the church synonymous? Are they different? How do you...
There's the question. How are we using that word church?
Okay, yeah. Well, I ask.
Yeah.
Well, we're talking about the body being the temple.
That's right.
So how do you put that in that context?
Yeah, our problem is we've used the word church in English for a half a dozen different things. And so we tend to think of a movement or a structure or an organization, when in fact the kingdom, the church is here. You're the church. The church is the people of God.
Those that are called.
The called out, the chosen.
That's the church.
An ecclesia either means the individuals called by him to him, or it means the assembly. The congregation, maybe that's a better word. That group is the church. We would tend to say we're meeting today in Donaldson Church, and that's correct English, isn't it? But the truth is, Donaldson Church will be here on Sunday morning. Donaldson Church will have driven in here from all over Nashville. This is just the building in which they meet. But in English, this has become the church. And so is the denomination, which I know Church of Christ is not a denomination, but and the structure and all that kind of stuff, it's not that. See, so on this Friday morning, I'm trying to sharpen the pencil a little bit and say their response to him, probably recorded, I believe. I'm saying probably like I was in a classroom. Listen to me. I believe Luke is accurately telling you of the conversation. What happens to us because how we use scripture is we say, well, there's the fact. But the truth is, it's showing how they were responding. They're about to go down to Jerusalem and hold a meeting chaired by Peter to get a new member of the board of the 12, and they're going to do it before the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to come on the day of Pentecost. So without the, which Jesus said, go in Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power from on high, and we just can't wait. We got to get these things in order, you know. Somebody's got to do this. And so these guys are acting, and here they are, and I'm trying to say this has been preserved in Holy Scripture to give you insight into where they're at this time and how they're thinking. The question you have to ask yourself is, what is Jesus saying and how are they responding to it? Anybody else?
Well, in Luke 18, at the Rich Young River, that was his problem, was he was one of the finest men you'd ever meet, according to his, what he said. I've kept all these same things up. But when the Lord said his problem is to sell all you have and give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. We all may have a different problem that we have to give up from him. I don't know. The Lord didn't say. He didn't say that. But the reason this hit with me is Jesus said, come follow me. And all who have come to follow him makes up the church. It was his attempt all along was to get to where he could have his people in.
Yeah.
Or his
believers. And that person may be in their worship pattern, Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, but they have come to him. They've been knitted to the kingdom by him. The definer is him. And we'll sit around and say, but that's not my doctrine. Well, but the doctrine is something we have said from our study of Scripture is absolute truth, and then we bound each other to that doctrine. But the truth is Jesus Christ. He is the truth.
Keep it up. Follow him.
I don't know if you had a moment, Roy, to look at that text of John 17, 21, that I when we were looking at it, the last... 17, 21. I'm sorry, Luke. Luke 17, 21. I'm having my brain go the way it does. So underneath the scriptures at the top of your... Look at the last couple words there. And I made the statement, Roy, and I thought you would check on me. This is what I'm asking. When he says the kingdom of God is in your midst or in you, the way it's written in Greek. Okay? Number one under the scriptures is the 40 days. Look at A. We have a few scattered references to the appearances. That's what I discussed. It's hard to quite knit them together in order, but being who we are, you can find books where they're all in order. They order the appearances, you could tell them. But you can just assume there were a bunch of appearances that didn't get into writing, and so we don't know about them, but they happen nonetheless. There are appearances of Jesus. Okay? I'm stopping. Tom, did you want to say something?
I'll wait.
No, go ahead. The bracket under which all those words are found in the ancient language, the lexical, that's a fancy word for dictionary. The lexical form is pistis. And the pistis words, which we have come to mean, they mean in English, because English doesn't have verbs for certain meanings, so English, you believe it. And if you believe it, then you have the noun, faith. We don't have an English way of saying you faithed it. So we have to be inconsistent. We do the same thing with being cleansed. We have sanctification and we have holiness. And we don't have holified. So we can't verbalize the word holy. So we have to use the Latin form, which is sanctus. And it's English. We're the end of the missionaries, that little island off of Europe. So all the languages came to us, and we've got this concoction language. And we think best language on earth. Why doesn't all the world speak it? But for us, it's made some difficulties with the gospel. So pistis actually has as its root, way back before it went through the Hebrew Bible, to trust. It's something you know, so you just rest on it. Pistis. It's trust. So you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge him, and he will set the path. He will direct, he will drive your life. That's pistis.
So it's not anything I control, it's something I accept.
And it's something that's done in you. And there's a verse in the upper room where Jesus says, let not your hearts be agitated. You believe in God. Actually, the way it's written, it could be, you have believed in God. Believe also in me. Now believe in me. In other words, Jesus is doing that. And that word believe is put all your trust. The trust you once put in God is now to be put in me. And that's the pistis word. It's a strong word.
We missed that. At least I didn't conceive that for a long time.
Yeah.
I sure do now.
Yeah. It's a point B under that square. We have a handful of notes about his teaching. Guys, just think. These 27 documents, that's all we have from the first century. We have a lot of traditions, but these are concrete. Okay? Point C, Matthew alone preserves the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Baptize. Now, if the Great Commission is a Great Commission, that's a label we gave it. If that Great Commission is a Great Commission, seems like it's pretty significant, don't you think? The commission to make disciples of all nations? Okay, hold on to that. When did Jesus say this? During those 40 days. In which order? Halfway through the 40 days? I don't know, but probably not toward the end, because toward the end, they're in Jerusalem. Where did he say this? He said, go to Galilee, to the mountain you know of. I'll meet you there. Okay? So where's the Great Commission? In Galilee. So somewhere in the middle of these 40 days, he says to them, go make disciples out of every kind of people. It's going to take 7 chapters of the book of Acts for them to get beyond winning Jews. But he ordered it in those 40 days. All I'm trying to do, brothers, is say, understand, they didn't... I'm one of them, so I'm embarrassed with this. Jesus chose the dullest group of boys to build his kingdom. All the way through, they're saying, they didn't know what he's talking about. They're afraid to ask him. You imagine. And so, the book of Acts is the dawning of this, beginning in Jerusalem, and to Judea, and to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That Italian in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius was always in the Jesus vision, but not in the churches. So that when Peter is speaking to this Italian, and Cornelius begins to give expressions of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, oh, what do we do now? Well, I guess he can be baptized since God's already in him. I guess so. But Jesus has already commanded it way back here. Does this make sense? So the Jesus concept is constantly running up against the wall about, well, but that's not how we see it. Aren't you glad we're not like that? That's not how I see it. Point D. John preserves for us in John chapter 21 the fish story. Now, how did 7 of them get up to Peter's house? And Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the others said, well, let's go along. And the 7 of them are going to be confronted with the same story that happened earlier in his ministry when he was preaching in Galilee before his crucifixion. He said to them, have you found? No, we've fished all night and found nothing. Throw your nets on the other side. They do it, and they can't even, they think the boat's going to sink. And on this morning, in the mysterious appearances, he says, fellas, do you have any fish? No, we fished all night and caught nothing. Just this sound like something I've heard before. You know, when I used to preach to youth all the time, the what I'd say to the youth is, you think it's a miracle that Peter left fishing and went into world gospel travel? If you had a business like Peter had, you'd leave it too. There's never a story that he fished in the night and brought in a whole. It's always, I fished all night and caught nothing. And he had to live with his mother-in-law. If you were Peter, you'd leave and go to Rome too. See, this is what I'm trying to say. These stories, it's as though Jesus, now of course you're going to have the Do You Love Me More Than These, that other series coming. But these stories are almost like Jesus is relaying the emphasis of what he's done among them for the last 3.5 years, and he's trying to get it into them. And so these 40 days are magical or mysterious or re-emphasis, and they're getting it from someone who's already died and come back. We don't often get that. Probably none of you are ever going to have anybody come back. I have a few I hope don't come back. Okay. Number two. But we ought not to press on without this threefold focus. I'm going to stop now. I'm coming back to the threefold focus. Roy, were you able to get to chapter 17?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Would you mind? I don't care as well.
Okay. I'm sorry to do that to you. In John 17, verse 21.
Luke.
I'm sorry.
Luke.
Do I sound confusing?
Yeah, Luke,
you are so correct to correct me. Luke 17, 21, the last words are, the kingdom of God is within you or among you, or what is it?
In your midst.
Uh-huh.
That's kind of what the word means, within or in the midst of, among. What is inside the content?
But you notice the first word you gave when you read from the lexicon, it's within. The kingdom of God is within you. If I'd have had you all just turn to that when I had it read, I would say a third of you, your Bibles will read, the kingdom of God is in you, and two-thirds of yours will read with you, or among you. So it's just hard to know what Jesus said right there. But the kingdom of God. Now you see, why am I putting this emphasis? Because when we're reading Acts chapter 1, they're still saying, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They cannot get their mind where he is. We can't do it without the Spirit. If God doesn't do it, it'll never be done. Without him, there is no kingdom. Human wisdom, if it's lifelong discipline, still fails. We've had the illustration this morning of the rich young ruler. When Jesus said to him, you know the commandments, what they are. You shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not, you must remember the Sabbath. He said, all this I've done since my youth. Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. Now, when he asked the rich young ruler at the beginning of it, what is the commandments? What's it say? Well, you love God with all your heart. And your heart. He said, yes. You answered correctly. Now do this. Go sell all that you have. Now, what's Jesus doing? Well, we'll sit around in our Bible studies and argue, does the Lord demand all of us to go sell all we had? What would it be like? Oh, certainly can't mean this. It was a test just for this man and everything. No, Jesus is revealing to him, you don't love God with all your heart. You say you do. And you mean it when you say it. But let's just test that. Go sell everything and follow me. He walked away weeping because he had much possessions. But what Jesus just revealed, the only human who ever lived who really loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength is the one talking to the rich young ruler. We serve God because he makes us rich. We serve God because how he blesses us. We serve God because God takes care of us. The idea of abandoning ourselves, No, you don't understand. I got this because God blessed me. This is Hebrew theology. It's the rich young ruler, I think. Yeah, Bill.
Thinking about the apostles reading about they do this, didn't I? They sure asked some dumb questions at the time. But I'm thinking they only had 3 years. I'm sitting here, I've had 80 years. And I've asked a whole lot of dumb questions in those 80 years. It's taken me 80 years to get from where I was to where I am now. And I'm finally to the point now that I truly understand the Holy Spirit lives within me and you. And when I pray to God, it doesn't have to take us to go all the way from here, all the way to heaven where God is. When I think something, God knows what I'm thinking. So I don't have to pray out loud. I just pray in my mind. God knows exactly what I'm saying. And like I say, I've given the apostles a hard time before. I thought about Peter. And Peter had his problems, but out on the boat, Jesus walked to him and Peter said, let me come to you. And he stepped out and he walked on the water. And then he started to sink. But I thought, none of the other apostles stepped out on the water.
That's exactly right.
So I think how great we are and what we have, we truly understand the Holy Spirit lives within us and helps us in all we do. And the apostles, in their 3 years, they're trying to get to that point.
Peter's daring humiliates him, but he is the only one who walked on water. The rest of them can only witness.
When I think of that, I think about, Jesus talking about, you have to be like a child. And, a child will do that kind of thing. You say, come, and they'll come.
Yes.
They don't think, there's kind of a lot of raging waves in here. They're not, I'm coming,
Yes.
And that's a hard place for me to go.
Those of you who love the Lord, it's the whole room. But those of you who love the Lord, once you got out of the boat and you're walking on the water, you're only safe if you keep walking. Don't sit around and think about it. Don't die. You're going to sink. Don't look down. Keep your eye. The immediate response of Peter was obedience and everything. And he was actually doing it. And somewhere between the boat and Jesus, he realized, I can't be doing what I'm doing. And and once you know you can't do it, you can't do it. It's a wonderful.
I think you and talk about Peter for just a minute. Peter was all in. He was just an all in person. When you saw Jesus on the beach, he's the one that hit the water, getting over there, and he was the one sitting talking to Jesus when he said, do you love me, and these things. And when you go to 1 Peter, you see that, and that Peter is he is teaching us about being all in.
Peter is the source of God trying to get truth to you and to me and to every human being for the last 2,000 years. All three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have the story of who do you say that I am? And all of them will indicate the first responder is Peter. Now, detail about it is much more extensive in Matthew than it is in the others, but the blessing on Peter, that flesh and blood does not reveal this to you. Okay? In other words, just looking at Jesus, you'd never get there. This is the work of my Father who is in heaven. All these stories are followed by the transformation on the top of the mount where suddenly Moses and Elijah come down. And who is the one who blurts out? Again, it's Peter, because he's the outspoken one. He's that childlike immediate response. This is so good for us to be here. Now, that is how we respond to the work of God for 2,000 years. He is so good to me. God is so good to me. It's good for me. And that's the foundation of theology. But when he says, let's build a shrine to Moses, a shrine to Elijah, and a shrine to you. Now, in my setting, I'd say it'll be the first church of Moses, the first church of Elijah, and the first church of the Nazarene. Because I've taken a poke. But when I do that, where I end up is by saying, suddenly a cloud comes over and says, this is my beloved son. He didn't say, this is my servant Moses. This is my prophet Elijah. He said, this is my beloved. Listen to him. In other words, Moses is about him. Elijah is about him. And then when the cloud lifts, they saw Jesus only. See, this is the whole Bible. This is the way it is. It's God trying to say, the kingdom has come to you, and that kingdom is him. Let's just quickly say down here, under point number two, who was it who rose from the dead? And the answer is the crucified one. The cross of Jesus Christ interprets the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is on the cross because of his ministry. He's a threat to Israel because of his ministry. So when you talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, you're talking about the crucifixion of him and his ministry. But when you get to the resurrection, the one who's resurrected is the crucified one. So understanding the cross, you have to look from the eyes of the resurrection. Your entire Bible, your New Testament, these Gospels were not written except through the eyes of the resurrection. These are witnesses of the resurrection writing backwards. They have been impacted by the resurrection. And who rose from the dead is the crucified one. So the rejected one, the forsaken one, the blasphemer, the criminal, is in fact the Lord of glory. And when you're speaking of Jesus, remember, you're not talking about a Lord. You're talking about the Lord. He's not among the righteous. He is the righteous one. He is the work of God for every age. Look at the box in the middle of your paper and it'll read like this. Oh, wondrous love is, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of, and we don't use the word bliss anymore, but that means eternal happiness. Absolute joy, bliss. To bear the dreadful curse of my soul, the God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To the God and to the Lamb I will sing. To the God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. Guys, if this songwriter, now songs are not scripture, but this songwriter is saying the Lamb is in fact God. That's that line right there. The Lamb is God himself. Who is the great I am? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. Okay, I have several things I'd like to do. But would you join me in John chapter 10? No. I'm going to save John 2. I don't have enough time this morning. Yes, join me in John 10 with your favorite Bible. Open John 10. Down at the bottom, I had on your piece of paper John 2 through John 3:21, and I'm going to do that next week. I'll start there next week. But in the 10 minutes given to us right now, let's go to John 10. Please make sure I'm not saying Luke. John 10, and let's begin reading together at verse 11. I should begin at the beginning of the paragraph, verse 7. Since I've got time to do it, I'll do that. John 10, especially if you're working in electronics, John 10, I begin reading at verse 7. Jesus said to them, In Greek or Hebrew, he would say, Amen, Amen, which you would say is Amen, Amen. Your English will say very truly, or truly, truly, or in very truth, or something like that. But just know he puts the amens at the beginning, not at the end. I tell you, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If you become one of God's sheep, he's the only way in. Okay? All who came before me are robbers and thieves. Now, those seem like the same word to me, but he actually means deceptive. Robbers come in bluntly. They're the guys who are standing in the store with a gun. Thieves are those who are pilfering you on the internet or something. They're schemers. But the end result is the same. But sheep did not listen to them, heed them, obey them, follow them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, through me, that person will be rescued or saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. There's the 23rd Psalm. Now the thief, he's back to the other ways, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. All damaging works. The end result of the thief is damaging. I'm come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness, or abundantly. This is, we used to have when I was young, abundant life crusades. But this is the abundance, the fullness of life. What is Jesus about? Building a bigger church. Is he really? He's about life. Your life. My life. Okay? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is an employee, a hireling, is not a shepherd. Whose own are the sheep, whose own sheep they are not. In other words, the employee, it's not his property and it's not his investment. Okay? When they see the wolf coming, they'll abandon the sheep, they leave the sheep, and run, flee. The wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because the employee, hireling, does not really care for the sheep. They're in it for what they're getting out of it. Okay? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. In this, let me stay with the text. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, if Jesus is not who I say he is, that's a tremendous claim. I know God. I think after 80 years now, I know a lot about God. But it's another level to say I know God. Okay? This reads this, verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, what does he mean here? Does he mean not Jewish? Not Hebrew? Because these words have been used to say, see, there is life on other planets. What does he mean here? I'm sure we can't know all he meant. But he is saying, there are sheep that belong to me that are not under your umbrella. Okay. I must bring them also, they will heed my voice, and so there will be one flock. Now we've gone from other sheep to one flock. Sheep and flock, in other words, it takes sheep to have a flock. Sheep are within flock. So you're a lamb, but he has other lambs that you might not have a whole lot in common with, but what you have in common with is you've been made one flock because he's their Lord as well as he is yours. I think he's saying that. But beginning at 17, for this reason the Father loves me, I lay down my life. Now he's talking about laying down his life for the fold, which he set up above, okay? For this reason, the Father loves me, I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Oh, yeah. Now, if they could have gotten that, John wouldn't have been the only male at the foot of the cross. If they really understood what he's saying here, no matter what you see, I'm the one in charge. I am laying down my life. They're not taking it. But they can't get there. And why can't they get there? Because they still don't know who he is. And it says this, no one takes my life from me, verse 18. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This, and what does your Bible read? This command, this charge, some word like that. I think the word translated here should be this commission, this authority. I received from my Father. Jesus is saying the life from which all creation came, the one who is the source, nothing in existence came from anywhere. But that one life, the only real living one, that one has decided that that same life will abide in me. I am the one laying down his life. I am the one who will take it up again. This was all predetermined by my Father. And the one who predetermined that this would be the way, he has sent me. And you are witnesses to the life from which all the universe comes. And no matter what you see, I am in charge. Okay, we're in another political year in America, and we have to elect one of these bozos. One of the two of them's coming. No matter who's in charge for the next 4 years, the kingdom of God is bigger than America. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. And he reigns. And he reigns. And he reigns. And he reigns. And when you're dead, if you have anything beyond death at all, it'll be because he's in charge. Not you. Do not trust your works. Do not trust your righteousness. Do not trust what you know. Do not trust anything. You trust him. The kingdom is him. And he calls back into existence whatever he chooses to call. And the gospel wouldn't be complete without the resurrection because it is the revelation of him. He is the reigning one. And Jesus Christ is God come to earth. And as God come to earth, he's trying to say to them, I am in control, especially when you don't know it.
In the lay there, you were talking about command. Sometimes that's translated instructions.
Yes.
God's instructions course is, and Jesus followed the formula to the perfection.
Yeah, we have to give you a word so you can read the scriptures. So they have to command, commission. This is the, my Father gave me.
The instructions became.
Yes.
Command, because this is how you do it.
Just remember, the gospel is this. The logos, now we translate that word, because we have to have a word for that word. But the logos is the reasoning, the expression of God, the will of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. That is the mind of God given into the mind of Chris until Chris can walk in union with the source of the universe. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this? That the God of bliss should lay down his life for my soul. See, that's the power of this. This is the message. And they said, well, is this the time Jerusalem begins to get the spoils and the caravans start coming and we're going to be the center of the universe? Is that what you want? Well, I want lower taxes and I want Washington and I want, oh my goodness. We're living above all this. Now, we may suffer or prosper according to it. And we can have opinions about which way we ought to go, and I'm sure there are some opinions here. I sure have them. But that's not it. The kingdom of God is Him. Okay? If this thing all blows up, guess what? Jesus is quite secure. We're capable of blowing it up, by the way. Okay? Are we done?